As we have gone through this book together, we have seen how that the prophet had been disturbed by the fact that the nation of Judah was rebelling and sinning against God, and that it seemed like God wasn't doing anything. And then finally God spoke to Habakkuk and said, here's what I'm going to do. And then Habakkuk was greatly disturbed because he could not fathom how that God could use a people like the Chaldeans, who were far more wicked than the people of Judah were. Now, how could God ever use them as a source of correction? And so we saw then how that the Lord God begins dealing with Habakkuk's heart. And you remember, as a result of the things that he has heard of what God is going to do to his nation through the Chaldeans, you remember he said in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. And so we saw then last time how that Habakkuk then begins to petition God. He begins to pray specifically that God will do some things for his nation. We saw how that Habakkuk prayed first of all for a revival to come to the land. He also prayed for comfort for those who are going to be going through a time of difficulty. And then he also prayed that in the time of God's judgment that God would remember mercy. That God would remember mercy. Now Habakkuk knew that God was working out his plan, that Judah is going to suffer God's judgments by the hands of a ruthless nation. But he also had confidence that the Lord God would deliver his people and that he would eventually return them to their own land. But now we come to our text for tonight. And here we're going to see that Habakkuk is actually going to take a leap forward in time. He's going to take a leap forward in time. In other words, he is going to move from the near prophecy, of God's merciful dealings with Judah by delivering them from the Chaldeans, and then by dealing with the Chaldeans according to their wickedness. And he's going to move from that, and he's going to move to a distant prophecy. A distant prophecy of God's dealings with the nation of Israel during a time called the Great Tribulation, when God is going to allow his chosen people to suffer under the most ruthless enemy of all, Satan's Antichrist. And how that God is then going to deliver them at the second coming of Christ. I think it's interesting how Brother Ming-Fai ended his prayer tonight. He didn't know what I was going to talk about, but talking about the coming of Christ. And that's exactly what Habakkuk is going to be dealing with. He's going to be looking forward in time, and he's going to see that day when Jesus Christ is going to come and judge all of those nations who have joined with the Antichrist to seek the destruction of his chosen people, the nation of Israel. So let's see how all of this is going to play out in the text that we're going to be looking at tonight. Let's begin by noticing, number one, the glory revealed. The glory that is going to be revealed. And as we consider the glory that is revealed, a couple of things that we want to notice here. First of all, the source of it. And the source is stated for us very simply, one word, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 3, God. That's it. That's the source of the glory. But there's more to this than first meets the eye. There's more to this. Normally, when we read the word God, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word that is used there is the word Elohim. Elohim is a plural word. It is a plural word which speaks of the fact that our God is a triune being. And that's why, as you read through Genesis, you come to where God says to himself, because there's nobody else around to talk to. And so God is talking to himself, and he says, let us, plural. Make man in our, plural, image. And so the word Elohim, it is a word that shows plurality. It is speaking of the triune Godhead. But now we come to this word in our text in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 3. The word God here is not the Hebrew word Elohim. It is the word Eloah, which is a singular word. It is not a plural word. It is a singular word that emphasizes the truth that out of the plurality of God, that there is going to be one specific member of that Godhead who is going to come to this earth. Now, we know that the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7 declared that a son would be born. A son would be born into this world, and that he will eventually rule over the governments of the world, and he will rule over the kingdoms, rule over a kingdom rather, that will never end. And we know from the New Testament that this promised son that Isaiah foresaw is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself spoke of this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31 when he said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. That's not the coming to Bethlehem. This is the second coming of Christ. And he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so what we learn here in this very first word in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 3, is first of all that Jesus Christ is God. He is God, and he is the one who is going to come in great glory, and he is the one who is going to settle the score for Israel, and who is going to judge all the nations. It is Jesus Christ, God, who is going to come. So we see, first of all, then, the source of this glory. Then I want you to notice letter B. We also see the place of it. The place of it. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 3, it says that God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, many commentators will tell us that this is speaking of the Lord's appearance at Mount Sinai. And they tell us that this Mount Paran and Mount Sinai are actually synonymous, one of another. However, that is not what the Bible says. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33 and verse number 2, the Bible says, the Lord came from Sinai, that Mount Sinai. The Lord came from Mount Sinai, rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now certainly God's glory was seen at Mount Sinai. You can read about it in the book of Exodus when the glory of God came down like a burning fire, settled on that mountain, and the whole mountain was a smoke because of the glory of God that came down upon that mountain. But that glory was not accomplished, as the prophet said in Deuteronomy, it was not accomplished with 10,000 of his saints, was it? It was not accomplished with 10,000 of his saints. Now, to understand the timing of this, we need to consider the prophecy of Enoch. The prophecy of Enoch in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh, talking about the second coming of Christ, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So the passage in Deuteronomy then is looking backward to God's coming at Mount Sinai, but that same passage is also looking forward. It's looking forward to the second coming of Christ. And now Habakkuk tells us that when He comes, He will come first to Teman and to Mount Paran. Now we need to understand both of these locations are found in the land of Edom. That's this area right down in here. Both of those places are located in the land of Edom. In this area, we also find a place called Mount Seir. That's the Hebrew name. The Greek name is Petra, right there. That's the Greek name. And it's in this mountain fortress where the faithful remnant of Israel will experience God's protection from the wrath of the Antichrist. In fact, that's the very thing that the Lord Jesus was speaking of when He's explaining to His disciples the future things that are going to come. And the Lord Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 16, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." In other words, when this tribulation begins, Jesus' advice was, you need to leave Jerusalem. You need to get out of town. You need to go down into the wilderness. You need to go down into the mountains, and there you will be protected. And that's what we find through the Scriptures. Now, I want you to notice here the fact that Moses and Habakkuk speak of these things in the past tense. They speak of these things in the past tense. And that drives commentators crazy. It drives them nuts that they speak in the past tense. However, it's really not a problem. It's really not a problem with when we realize that this is simply to let us know that they were so confident that God's promise is absolutely going to be fulfilled, that when they looked at it, it was as though it had already been done. That's not an uncommon thing. We find it often through the Scriptures, where the people will write about something that is in the future, yet they speak of it as though it has already happened. It's simply because of their confidence that God is faithful, that God is going to do exactly what He said He is going to do. And that's why at the end of this, you find the word Selah, which simply means stop and think about that. Meditate on this for just a little while. Don't just rush through it, but stop and think about it. Stop and think about it. So we see the source of the glory. We see the place where this glory is going to be appearing. And then let's notice the splendor of it. The splendor of it. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 3 and verse number 4, "His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise." Verse 4, "And His brightness was as the light." It's talking about the sun. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus gave His disciples a glimpse of His glory, the Bible says that He shone like the sun. And so here His brightness was as the light. He had horns. That's in the Bible, always symbolic of power. So he has the brightness of the light. He has these horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. There was the hiding of His power. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, I think we find a parallel passage to go along with this, where the Bible says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." Now I want you to notice here that even though every eye is going to see the Lord Jesus when He comes the second time. Now please remember, the second coming and the rapture are not the same. When Jesus comes at the rapture, nobody's going to see Him. In fact, nobody's going to see us when we go, because it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be gone. But when He comes the second time, every eye is going to see Him. Every eye is going to see him. And his omnipotence, now here's a key point, his omnipotence will not be revealed when he comes. Now that sounds like a strange thing, but what it means is simply this. When Jesus Christ comes again, it will not take all of his power. It will not take everything he has to be able to defeat Satan's Antichrist and the nations that have declared war against his chosen people. In other words, the omnipotence of the Creator, who spoke the worlds into existence, and who the Bible says that the stars and the planets are simply the work of his fingers. He doesn't even have to use his arm. And so he's not going to reveal all of his power when he comes to deal with these things. The omnipotence of God. And so we see the glory. I want you to notice number two. We also see the judgments revealed. The judgments revealed. Just as the coming of the Lord Jesus will be glorious, and just as his coming will be wonderful for his people, it's going to be terrible for his enemies. It's going to be terrible for his enemies. Notice two periods of judgment that we find here. First of all, we find a period of judgment before his coming. Before his coming. Before him, Habakkuk 3:5 says, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. There are times in the Bible where we read of God's fire going forth and consuming the people of Israel. God's fire going forth and killing some of his own people when they had rebelled against him. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 10 verse 2, Numbers chapter 11 verse 1, Numbers chapter 16 verse number 35. The fire of God going out and destroying. And in the very same way, before the coming of the Lord Jesus, there will be a time when God's judgments are going to burn through this world. And it's described for us in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 18. We find that burning is described with the coming of the seven seals, with the coming of the seven trumpets, with the coming of the seven bowls or the vials. And so there's this judgment that will actually come upon the earth before he comes again. But there's also a time of judgment that will be seen at his coming. A time of judgment that will be seen at his coming. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 6 says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Now there's two things in this verse that I want us to notice together that's going to happen when God comes and he brings judgment upon the earth. First of all, the earth is going to be measured. The earth is going to be measured. In other words, the Lord God will remember his promises to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 to 21, God is going to remember his promises to Abraham concerning the land. It's the land that God promised to Abraham. Now, Israel, to this day, has never had all of that. But God promised it to Abraham. God promised it to Abraham. But in that day, God's going to measure the earth. He's going to measure the earth, and Israel will receive her full grant. She's going to receive everything that God has promised way back in the book of Genesis. Now here's the thing. In order for that to happen, there's a second thing, and that is this. Mountains are going to be moved. Mountains are going to be moved. Now, because fortified cities were oftentimes built on mountains for defensive purposes, the word mountains in the Bible is oftentimes used to speak of a specific city or of a specific kingdom. And so when it talks about the mountains being moved, it is a poetic imagery that is being used here, showing that national borders are going to change. National borders are going to be changed so that Israel might have her full grant. National borders are going to be moved. Mountains are going to be moved. Kingdoms are going to be displaced in order that God's promise to Israel might be fulfilled. And that's why in verse number 7, notice what it says. It says, I saw the tents of Cushan. Cushan is an old name. It's simply Ethiopia. Ethiopia. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian. Now you look at the old maps of the Old Testament. Moses, when he fled from the Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian, he went across the Sinai Peninsula and he went into the land of Midian. Midian has always been in what today we would call Saudi Arabia. And all of that is eventually going to be caused to tremble. Because God is going to be moving mountains, He's measuring the earth, He's moving national boundaries in order that He might fulfill the promises that He made to Abraham way, way back in the book of Genesis. Then I want you to notice number 3. We see the results revealed. Now Habakkuk's going to look at those future events that we have just described. But he's going to look at them in the light of God's workings in the past. He's going to look at the future by thinking about what God did in the history of the nation of Israel. And there's two main points that I want us to notice here. First, we see Habakkuk as he is remembering. We see him remembering. And he's going to remember a couple of things here. First of all, he's going to remember the crossings. The crossings. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Talking about when he divided the Jordan River so that the people might enter into the land of promise. Was thy wrath against the sea? Okay, now we're moving from rivers. Now we're going to the sea. Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Talking about when God delivered the nation of Israel by dividing the Red Sea. Was God angry with the river? Was he angry with the sea? It's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. No, he wasn't angry with those physical elements. Rather, God was using them as he fought for his people. As he fought for his people. And so Habakkuk remembers the crossings. Not only that, he remembers the provisions. In chapter 3, verse number 9, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. You remember the stories, right? They're found in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, and then again in Numbers chapter 20, verse number 11, when God provided water out of the rock and it flowed like a river, providing for his people when they were in their wilderness journeys. And so Habakkuk remembers the provisions of God. He also remembers the nations. In verse number 10, the mountains, or as we said a moment ago, we could say they're the kingdoms. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. And the overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. This could clearly be seen. Clearly be seen. When the nation of Israel crossed over and came to the city of Jericho. You remember what Rahab said? In Joshua chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, she said, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and what ye did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. God's mighty power working in the nations as He delivers His people, moving them, guiding them, providing for them. The nations saw it and they tremble. they tremble. Not only do we see God's work in the nations, we also see, as Habakkuk remembers, the heavens. In the Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, the sun and moon stood still in their habitation. As the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Clearly, the thing Habakkuk is remembering here is God's dealings with Joshua. And how that as he battled in the land, you remember the story in Joshua chapter 10, verse number 13, there came a day when the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And so we see God working, and Habakkuk remembers how that God worked through nature to win the victory for His people. And then there are, number five, there are just the victories. There are the victories in spite of all the evil intentions. In spite of all the evil intentions of the enemies against God's people, the Lord God fought for them. God fought for them. Notice it in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 14. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the fountain under the neck. Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. The emphasis that is being made here is we find another reference to Israel's victory at the Red Sea. Notice it in verse number 15. Thou, talking about the Lord God, thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. God's victories. God's victories. And yet, in spite of all the Lord God's deliverances in the past, in spite of all the ways that God has delivered Israel in the past, as Habakkuk thought about these things, as he remembered what God had done in the past, anticipated what is going to come in the future, we find Habakkuk fearing again. He is fearing again. As Habakkuk considered all that's going to come on his nation at the hands of the Chaldeans, and all the things that's going to come upon his nation in the end times with the Antichrist, here's what he said in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. That's where I got the title, Habakkuk's Nervous Stomach. Okay? Yeah, have you ever been in a frightening situation and you kind of get a stomach ache because you're nervous? Yeah, that's what happened to Habakkuk. He hears all of this. He sees what's coming. He sees what's coming. He knows what God has done in the past, but as he thinks about what is coming in the future, as he foresees what is coming in the distant future, things that haven't even happened yet, but Habakkuk foresaw that. And when he heard it, his belly trembled and his lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, he said, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. You know what he's saying right there? What he's saying is, he says, I hope I'm dead before all this comes to pass. I hope I'm already gone. I hope I'm in my grave resting when these things come to pass. And the reason is simply because when he, that is the Chaldeans or the Antichrist, when he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Frightening times are coming. Frightening times are coming. And Habakkuk sees it. And he's nervous about it. He's nervous about it. Well, we're out of time. So he'll have to stay nervous for one more week, okay? He'll have to stay nervous for one more week. But as we're going to see next time in our study, we're going to see how the prophet's fears are going to be replaced with a total confidence. His fears are going to be changed to a declaration of absolute faith in the Lord God. That's what we'll see next time.